Good evening. Thank you for being here this evening. You guys could have been at home enjoying campfire, getting ready for the long weekend, but you chose to be here, and I appreciate that. That means something to me. Before I start, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 2. I'm going to be reading from the ESV tonight. But Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, going down to verse 9. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had, which with he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace have ye been saved, and raised us up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But God." Did you catch it in verse 4? If it wasn't for but God, we would all be in a different place. Daniel mentioned that. That's important to remember. Each of us have a story, and I think if it wasn't for that but God, we would be in a different place. My topic this evening, I've entitled "A Christian Perspective of Sexual Orientation as it relates to Same-Sex Attraction." And I originally was just going to name it "A Christian Perspective of Sexual Orientation," but there's a lot of different things that go into that, and I'm not as familiar with some of the other forms of sexual brokenness, such as transgenderism, things like that. So I decided to concentrate on the same-sex attraction aspect, and a lot of those brokenness things that people deal with other than this do come into play, and these principles do work for that as well. I am going to have a question and answer session at the end if you have any questions. I love questions, not that I have all the answers, which I don't, but I do like questions. I told my wife this evening I feel like I should have everything together. I should have it all figured out, all the questions answered about this subject, but I don't. I have a lot of questions myself, and I'm still learning, but I do know the one who does have the answers, and that's God, Jesus Christ. I do feel a responsibility with this subject. I do feel a responsibility that I talk about this subject and that I'm passionate about this subject. You'll find out here why it is such a passion for me, but it's something that I have studied a lot of. Over the last 10 plus years, I've done a lot of studying into it. To be honest, the church in general really hasn't done a great job in talking about this, dealing with it. We've heard sermons on homosexuality, things like that, but when it comes to same-sex attraction, how do we deal with that? I think we're going to be seeing more and more of it as the world decays, honestly. My goal this evening is to help you see this through a biblical lens, not through how I see it or how the world sees it, but how God sees it. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a kind, loving Father. Thank you for having so much mercy and grace with us. Thank you for loving us enough that you're not okay with us just staying in the same place, but that you call us to a higher standard, and that you give us the strength and you give us the tools to be able to do that, Lord. So So we just claim your promises tonight. We pray that only truth would be spoken here and that we would go away with hopefully a little better understanding of this. And give us a heart for those who are hurting, those who are out there looking, searching for hope and healing. I just pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start with my story a little bit and then kind of move into different points throughout that story. And some of those points are big questions that people have when they're facing this. My story starts when I was a sinner born into a Christian home. I'm referring back to Psalms 51:1 or 51:5, sorry. But I was born into a Christian home. Both of my parents were Christians. My mom came from the Church of the Brethren, and that church was very much like the Mennonites. My dad came from the Horse and Buggy Mennonites, and they both grew up in similar family dynamics, so it really wasn't that different for them to come together and have a family. But I had a great relationship with my parents, especially my dad. We did a lot together as a little, when I was little. We would go on job sites together and just spent a lot of summers following him when I was little. But around the age of 14 or 15, that changed. And looking back, I can see that time was the time that I started to work for him during the summers between school. And me and my brother worked for him, and there was a lot of expectations put on us as boys that we were supposed to be little adults, that we were supposed to do as much as he could and not be this immature young boys, but we were. And it was hard to reach those expectations, and when we failed at meeting those expectations, he would get upset. He would take it out on us. He would yell. And it wasn't nice to be around him because of that. And as boys, we tried to avoid it. We tried to avoid him as much as possible. Around home, we couldn't do that at the job site. But around home, we tried to avoid him as much as possible. There were some people who would try to call him out on it, but a lot of people just were kind of quiet about it. They didn't know what to do. And I remember this one time where my dad was in a basement working on the pump or whatever it was. I was outside working, and the window was open, and there was the Amish homeowner was down there with him, and they were talking, and the Amish guy asked my dad, he said, "Why do you yell at your sons like that?" And my dad said, "Well, if they did what they were supposed to, I wouldn't have to yell at them." And so that kind of told me that, okay, so if I do what I'm supposed to, or if I at least try to, then he won't get mad at me, and we were doing that already. And so it felt very frustrating to us. But that was kind of the dynamic or the situation there from the time I was 15 to 21 when I left home to go live in Haiti. But during that time, when my father was treating us like that at the beginning, I really started to miss the relationship that we had when I was just a little boy. And I thought about that a lot, and I longed for that. And I really wanted that relationship back because I knew what it was like, and I wanted that. But I knew that nothing was really going to change, or at least I couldn't change anything when it came to my dad. Something else was going to have to change him. But I started looking for a father figure and started searching for somebody who could be like a dad to me, someone who I could look up to, take advice from, be a mentor, just have that relationship with. And while that was going on, I started to go through puberty. And as we all know, with puberty, for lack of better terms, a sexual awakening happens when you go through puberty, and your mind changes and your body changes. And it seemed like going through puberty and searching for a father figure, both of those things kind of came together and twisted themselves together, creating a turmoil in me. And I realized one day, I remember when it was, I was sitting there and I was wrestling with these feelings I wasn't familiar with, and all of a sudden I realized what it was. I was dealing with sexual desires towards men, and I initially thought, oh, this is just a passing phase, I'll get over it, I'll get through this. But as time went on, I realized that wasn't true. It was there, and it didn't seem like it was leaving. I tried many times to pray it away, but that didn't happen. It was right around the time of eighth grade then. I was really looking forward to getting back into school, getting away from my dad, and just getting back to a quiet setting. And my eighth grade teacher that year, his name was Daniel Schaum, and I realized from the beginning of that school year how different he was. He was soft-spoken, but he was funny, he was caring, he was kind, and he was patient. That was the biggest thing that I noticed about him, is that he was patient with me. With schoolwork, he explained things to me, and he didn't get mad. And I thought, wow, I want to be like this guy. I want to have this guy as my mentor and as like a father figure. So I started praying that God would bring him into my life more, that we would be around each, that I would be around him more than I was already at school. And a couple weeks later after that, he came to me at school and said, hey, would you want to come work for me after school feeding my calves? And I said, absolutely, I do, but I have to ask my parents. And so I went home, asked my mom. I said, can I do this? And she said, well, I'll consider it if you clean your bedroom, or I'll talk to dad about it if you clean your bedroom. And you can believe me, I clean my bedroom better than I ever have before in my life. And they agreed to it. So I started working for him after school, and more and more time spent with him, and I started to trust him more, and started to have conversations with him, deeper conversations, just talk about life. Told him a lot about my home life and what was going on there, and he really sympathized with me, but he didn't know what to do. So it finally came a time where I felt like I knew him well enough and I trusted him enough that I could open up and talk to him about this secret part of my life. I was terrified to talk to anybody about it. I was scared that if people found out, that my life would be over and my reputation would be ruined. I was scared that I would never get married, that I'd never have a family, and just a lot of condemnation from people. But I finally opened up to him one day, and I told him, and he had never met anybody who had ever struggled with this before in their life. When I told him, he thought I was completely joking, and he started to laugh and made some jokes about it, called me some names that weren't very appropriate, and it just hurt really bad. And I was appalled that I trusted him, and then this happened. Well, it didn't take very long till he realized that I wasn't joking and that I was serious about this, and then it freaked him out. And then he was like, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to not be this kid's friend anymore? Is this somehow going to make him struggle? What is this relationship supposed to look like now? But I think God really spoke to him during that time and told him, showed to him how much I needed a mentor and how much I needed an older friend, a dad, a father figure in my life. And after he kind of got over the shock of it, I think he started to really take me under his wing. A lot of summers, he took me fishing and hunting, kayaking. We would go to auctions together, and he would have me help him at his rental places that he had. And so I spent a lot of time with him, and we had a lot of conversations about God. And honestly, a lot of my convictions today and where I am at is because of him, is because somebody took the time and saw the need in my life and invested in it. And I would probably be in a totally different place today if he hadn't listened to God and encouraged me in that way. But when I first started to realize what it was I was dealing with, I had a lot of questions, like I mentioned, a lot of fears, and I started to look for answers. And back then, I didn't have the internet to just Google answers, right? So I went to the next place that I knew of, which was Family Christian Bookstore. And it's too bad that they closed, but I thought, maybe there's a book on this subject, right? So I went in there, started looking around for a book on this, and, you know, kind of trying to discreetly look for this book. Well, they didn't have any, or I didn't find any. And so I thought, well, maybe the lady at the counter would help me. So I go up there, and I was like, I got to pose this question just right. And I said, I have a friend who's struggling with being gay. Do you have any books on that? And she said, well, I don't have any books on that, but I do know of a book I can recommend to you, Christian author. And she recommended it to me. And I'm not sure how exactly I got that book, but that at the time was my only Christian piece of literature, aside from the Bible, that spoke about the struggle and kind of how to deal with it and things like that. So I was very grateful for that. It was a book called Leaving Homosexuality by Alan Chambers. If you know who Alan Chambers is, he was the president of Exodus International, which was a ministry by Focus on the Family that ministered to ex-gay people. And a few years after writing the book, he closed the doors and came out and apologized for everything they had ever done and denounced all his work. But by then, I had already kind of gained an understanding of what I believed in the subject. And honestly, the book was really helpful for me at the time, really good to have that. But honestly, there were some things in there that weren't completely true and that I believed for years. And when I was presented with the truth, it was really hard to swallow. It was really hard to accept. And so one of the things I feel so responsible to do is present the truth and hopefully help people avoid having to go through all those different beliefs. Because when I started to do research, I encountered so many different beliefs on this subject. And you would be surprised at how many different beliefs there are under the name of Christianity. Everything is labeled Christian. But I wanted to outline a few of those different perspectives and a few of those different beliefs that someone would encounter when they would start looking into this, and kind of help you see the truths and the untruths in these. And a lot of the information that I'm going to be pulling from tonight is coming from the book Transforming Homosexuality by Denny Burke. This is the only book I would recommend to anyone looking for any information on the subject. And this is the book that really changed my mind about how I believed this subject, and I'll get to that. But he uses a lot of scripture to defend his theology. He's a professor in a Southern Baptist seminary, bless their hearts. The first one that I encountered that was labeled Christian was the liberal approach. And the liberal approach says that our experiences override scripture, and that scripture is simply untrue when it talks about homosexuality. Basically, scripture is not the final authority in the matter. I do not know how they get there, honestly. It's not a very widely popular belief. I looked a little bit into it during my study for this, but it's very twisted, and if you're taking authority away from scripture in that, you're probably taking it away from other things as well. The second belief is the revolutionist view. And there's just as much heresy in this one as there is the previous one. But it tries to say the Bible doesn't address homosexuality as we know it today. It says that it's only addressing, well, let me read here a quote from one of their leaders. His name is Matthew Vines. It says, the bottom line is this. The Bible doesn't directly address the issue of sexual orientation or the expression of that orientation. While its 6 references to same-sex behavior are negative, the concept of same-sex behavior in the Bible is sexual excess, not sexual orientation. And that statement right there should be a red flag or a dead giveaway that the word orientation is not a biblical term. It's a very secular term. And it was a confusing word for me, orientation. What do they mean by this? But defined by the American Psychological Association, sexual orientation is an enduring pattern of emotional, romantic, and or sexual attractions to men, women, or both sexes. Sexual orientation refers to a person's sense of identity based on those attractions, related behavior, and membership in a community. So basically saying you are how you feel. Sexual orientation is how you identify in relation to how you feel. That's not biblical at all. Who we are in our identity is based in Jesus Christ. Courtney had an amazing message a while ago about identity, which if you want to go back and listen to that, you should. But that is where identity needs to be, not in our feelings. The next approach is called the neo-traditional. And this is by far the most popular belief that's out there. And this is the one that I encountered when I started doing my research. Alan Chambers would be within this spectrum. And there's many different ways to believe, even under the neo-traditional view. But basically, the neo-traditional says that they understand Scripture to condemn homosexual activity. So that behavior is wrong. But when it comes to the attraction, they equate it with temptation, and they do not see it as a sin in itself. Some authors, such as Wesley Hill, who has actually been quoted over Mennonite pulpits before, he says that there is a spiritual blessing that comes with it that enables people to have deeper spiritual relationships with the same gender, which is completely false. There's nothing good in an ungodly desire. There's other authors such as Joe Dallas, which is not as far from the truth, but he views the attraction as solely as a result of environmental trauma, and therefore excuses the attraction from being a sin and simply effect of sin or effect of brokenness, something that wasn't chosen. And honestly, this is the way I saw the attraction for years, is that the behavior is wrong, but the attraction is something I didn't choose, but I don't live by that, but that's not necessarily wrong. In this book, he argues the traditional approach, which in the traditional approach, it says that the behavior is sin, but the attraction is sin as well. And that just doesn't, at first that really didn't set right with me. I actually asked, I was at work, and some of my coworkers found out that I was talking about this. And so I asked two of my coworkers, they both go to the same Mennonite church, and I asked them, so do you think same-sex attraction is a sin? And then 2 different responses from both of them. One of them said no, the other one said yes. And the one who said yes brought up scripture that I'm going to use. And I was like, finally, somebody who agrees with me. But where am I at here? Okay, turn with me to Matthew 5. I'm going to show you the scripture that Denny Burke uses to call the attraction sin. Matthew 5, going to verse 27 and verse 28. Reading from the ESV, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Then Jesus goes on to talk about radical action to keep ourselves from doing that. But what Jesus is doing here is he's going back to the Mosaic Law. He's going back to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments, and he's taking the commandment of thou shalt not covet and the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery, and he's taking these two, tying them together, and going deeper into the issue. I personally believe that if I don't recognize my sinful or my fallen attraction as a sinful desire and not just a temptation, that I will give room in my life for lust. For years, I wrestled with a porn addiction, knowing full well porn was wrong, porn was sinful, but I had given room in my mind to believe the attraction was not sinful. And so it kind of gave some compromise there with some of these things. And what's really interesting is I talked about Alan Chambers with Exodus International, and they had went through many leaders prior to him. And most of the leaders ended up stepping down, going back to their old lifestyle, and denouncing everything. So it wasn't much of a surprise when Alan Chambers did it. But it seems like to me that most of them, because they believed that the attraction in itself was merely a temptation and not a sin, that they ended up giving room in their life for other things. But when I was able to recognize my attractions as a sin, then Christ gave me freedom from porn. Turn with me to, you don't have to turn with me, John 8. 32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's what Christ did for me. When I could accept the attraction, even though I couldn't help it, accept the attraction as sinful, then he could give me freedom. And all this is profound truth, and all this is good teaching, but it's really important how we communicate all this to people, especially people who are struggling, people who are hurt and going through things like this. It's important how we communicate it. When I lived in Haiti, a visiting preacher came down from the States for a series of meetings, and he preached a message on homosexuality, and he was all fired up about this, and I ended up walking out of the service, shaking my head. And the reason was, most of what he was saying was true. There's a few things, like, for example, homosexuality is the worst place a society can get to before it collapses, and a few other things that weren't really true, but it was in his presentation, it was how he was presenting it. There was no compassion to how he was talking about this subject. And I talked to another missionary later who agreed with me and kind of quizzed the guy out later. And it's important that we speak truth, but with compassion, but not compromise on that truth. There's two ends of the spectrum. There's those who are so compassionate they don't want to speak truth, and then there is the ones who speaks all truth and with no compassion. Neither of those are helpful. Something that I have found that really helps me is when people ask questions and not make assumptions. When I was living in Haiti, I actually made a blog post about my struggle, posted it, and that's how I found out that Amanda still liked me, was she liked the post, so I knew there was hope for us. But people came to my mom back home, and I was kind of glad that I was in Haiti when I put that out there. People came back to my mom and said, what happened to Landon as a kid? How was he abused? And what happened? And made assumptions about that and freaked my mom out. But I said, no, people are going to assume things automatically. But just be honest and ask questions. Another thing is when we are trying to reach those people, we don't need any special programs to reach them. We don't need any special ministries to reach the LGBTQ community. It's simply the gospel. The gospel is enough in itself. Preached with compassion is what reaches people. That is what people are looking for. And there's a lot of things that can help people who struggle with same-sex attraction. But really, these are simple things. These things can apply to helping anyone with any struggle of sin. Some things that I found were really helpful, aside from having a mentor to walk me through a lot of that, was having people willing to be my friend and willing to put themselves out there, even when they didn't understand what I was going through, simply being my friend and being willing to listen, to talk about it, not letting that divide the friendship. I think another good thing is providing people with a sense of community and a church community where they can feel loved, valued, and held accountable at the same time. I have a handful of friends that I hold very close. Daniel, Justin, and Darrell. And at any time, I can call these guys, I can text them, and talk about something that I'm struggling with or that has just been bothering me, or simply reach out to them and ask them how they're doing. That has been really helpful for me, just to have a community of people who care, who take interest. And like I said, that's true for anybody and for any struggle. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the person who is struggling has to decide that they are going to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that they're going to live a constant state of repentance, or they're going to find a community that accepts them and find fulfillment other places. We can provide them with all the support and all the encouragement that they need, but if they don't live by, if they don't let the Holy Spirit transform them and change them, it's nothing. It's only so much that the church can do. Which leads me into my next point, and that's change. Is change possible? That was a big question in my mind when I was young. Can I change? Am I stuck with this? And Scripture has a lot to say about this, which is great. I love going back to Scripture for answers. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians 6. Going through verse 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love that verse right there, where verse 11, and such were some of you. So You might have been that. And it lists a whole lot of other things aside from homosexuality in there. But it talks about change in there. You are washed, sanctified, and justified. By what? By the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts so we desire what? Heterosexuality. No. God. So that we desire God. God doesn't call us to heterosexuality. Although sometimes I wish he would. He calls us to be holy and to pursue holiness. And sure, we may still wrestle with temptations and with sin, with inclinations, with tendencies, but our desire should become holy. And the longer we live in that holiness, the more he can sanctify us and the more he can change our hearts. It's a process, but he does. I don't know if I'll ever be sexually attracted to women or not, and that's okay. But I do know the longer I live under the power of the Spirit, under the submission of God, the less I'm drawn to sin, and the more I'm drawn to him. And that's such a beautiful thing, is loving the Scripture and loving Jesus and just having a relationship with him. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Galatians 5. If you got your Bibles, turn in there with me to Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, I don't know how to say that word, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I love that. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's just not a one-time thing. That's a daily thing. That's a daily decision to do that and to live under that. If our focus is on living in the fruit of the Spirit, we will live apart from gratifying the flesh. Our focus will be on displaying the fruits of the Spirit. It's all about where our focus is. In closing, I have this quote from Sister Jackie Hill Perry. If you don't know who she is and you want to hear more on this subject, YouTube Jackie Hill Perry. She has amazing testimony for the Lord, and you can tell she is on fire. But she says, God does not only deliver us from the penalty of our sins, which is death, but also gives us the power to flee temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And as we encounter believers who struggle with different things, really anything, we need to remind them and remind ourselves of two things. And that is, your struggle is no different from anyone else's struggle. We all struggle with sin. We're all born into sin. And we all need the same thing. The other thing is, God has provided us with the Holy Spirit as a way from the temptation. I don't think we can give the Holy Spirit enough of credit for the sanctifying process that he does in our life. So that is all I have for this evening. Hopefully that helps give maybe a little bit better understanding what somebody going into research finds. So does anybody have any questions about this subject or anything that they're kind of wondering if they need more clarity on what I talked about? And if not, that's perfectly fine. Just thought I'd open it up for that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're still going back to a biblical truth, which is identity, and trying to base that on something else. So it kind of sounds true when you first encounter it, but it's not. It's a secular term. Thank you. Got up here, grill. Hold the button in and shake it.
I would just like to praise the Lord for, number one, Landon, putting all the time and effort into studying this topic. I've seen him over the past weeks, maybe even months. Definitely months, even prior to knowing he was going to speak about this. But just put a lot of time into studying and prayer. And I really appreciate that. Thank you for following God's leading on that. Also, I would just like to testify of the work that God has done, is doing in Landon's life. He touched on it briefly about how his goal is not to not struggle with same-sex attraction. His goal is to be connected with the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit's working in his life. And I can truthfully say that I've seen that in other areas of Landon's life, and just the transforming power of God's work in our lives. It's been really encouraging for me to see that. Landon is a brave man for sure. His passion is not for this subject. His passion is for following God, and I just want to commend him for that. And thank you for following God's leading in your life.
Thank you, Darrell. I think it was about 20 hours of studying that I put into the topic here.
Thanks, Lana, for sharing. Appreciated that. I can identify with parts of your story. And so, it was good to hear that. Two questions. One, did you encounter any research, or is there anything like a biblical view of why people struggle with this. I'm sure there's multiple reasons, but I would be interested in any statistics or anything you would have on that.
Yeah, that's a great question. I was hoping somebody would bring that up because I was wanting to fit that into my topic here, and then I ended up deciding to leave that out. So there's within all of the beliefs, really, there's different reasons that people think that people deal with this. I had mentioned the environmental trauma, or like how you were raised, what your home life was like. There's a lot of people that try to say that that is the sole reason why you struggle with this. But I personally know people who struggle with this who had an amazing childhood and nothing that they can look back on and say, this is what affected me. And for years, thought because of the relationship with my dad is why that I struggle with that. But I feel like that is putting too much blame on my parents, and that is not fair. My brother, he internalized the hurt and dealt with it differently, but he doesn't struggle with the same thing that I struggle with. So I can't say that is why. Honestly, it comes back to us being sinners and dealing with sin in a broken, fallen world. Each of us deal with that differently. And while it is important to hear people's stories and work through some of those things, I had to work through forgiveness for my dad. But while that's important, I don't think we can lose focus of the fact that it's a sin issue and that we're born into sin. Does that answer your question there? But I don't know statistics.
Hello?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it does. Yeah, and that's fine if you don't know statistics. But no, that makes sense to me. Sin touches everything about our existence. Mm. So, yeah, it makes sense.
Yeah.
The second thing, I would, just like some clarification on what you meant about the desire being sin, because I think I understand you, but also I don't know if I totally agree with it the way you talked about it. And you mentioned that you know, maybe something is something you still, I think you said something about you want to resist the temptation, I think is what you said. Mm-hmm. And so you referred to it as a temptation, you referred to it as a desire. Is there a difference between the two? And what makes that sense sinful versus a temptation that needs to be resisted like any other temptation?
Yeah. So there's, we can equate the attraction with desire, or we can equate it with temptation. But equating it with temptation. Let me get one of my papers here. Actually have some things on this, and that's one thing that he talks about in the book. Not all temptation is immoral. So at least this is how I see it. Not all temptation is not sin. I feel like there is some temptations. Because it says that Jesus was tempted in like as we are, but Jesus was without sin. This temptation is a direct result of sin. And so I don't believe Jesus was tempted with same-sex attractions. His temptations came from the outside, not from within. And there's temptations that come to us from without, but there's also temptations that arise from our sin nature. And so I think recognizing those as being sin, will lead us to repenting of them. And oftentimes we think of repenting, okay, turning from something and never going back. But because we are fallen and because we are still dealing with that Adamic sin nature, we have to keep repenting of that and keep going back to. Does that answer your question? I have an extra copy of this book, and I'll give it to anybody who wants it. So if you want to read it, I'll let you read that. Yeah.
Then it becomes sinful because you're making that act of desire to have an unholy thing.
So we're making a distinction then between attraction and desire. And the Bible never talks about attraction. The Bible labels it as desire. So if we desire a woman outside of marriage and outside of what God has planned, then it is sin. And I think we can desire a biblical marriage, but when we desire a sexual relationship with a woman before we are married, then that is sin. Does that make sense to clarify that at all?
But in respect to homosexuality, they don't necessarily have to act on that desire or that attraction. It's when they have that desire that it becomes sinful. Is that somewhat what you're saying?
Yes, correct. Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Does that answer your... Does that help at all? Okay. Another question I had for you was, I think I know what I believe when it comes to this, but what about children? When children say that at such a young age, they say that they have an attraction to the same gender, or a little bit of a tangent here, they say that a young boy, 4 years old, says, I'm a girl. I don't believe they're born that way. I think something influences them to have that tendency to say stuff like that and really even believe it with or without external factors. So what is your take on that?
So,
not to interrupt.
Yeah.
In your case, I think it was propitious for you to believe that because of your hurt. It was more likely that you believed that you had that because of how you were raised, though you specified it's not always the case.
Yeah. And I think with a child, a young child saying, I am a girl, and wanting to identify as a girl, transgenderism, I feel, is kind of a, something that I'm not familiar as with. I think it's more of a socially impacted thing where if a child is hearing that's acceptable, like you said, or watching things that are influencing that, then I think that is something that is going to be more socially impacted. But yeah, it's not saying that people are born gay. People can be born with those inclinations. But at the same time, people are born into sin. But that's also based on how we view sin.
I'm not looking to start a debate, but I don't believe that people are born sinners. I think that they're pure until they sin for the first time. Because if they're born sinners, then aborted babies are going to hell, or a baby that dies at birth is going to hell. So is what you're saying is it's both. It can just be the sinful nature, and it could also be external factors.
Correct. Yep.
Thank you.
Is there any other questions? Okay, if not, let's stand. And Leighton, would you have a word of prayer before we close?